to focus on, and we'll have it all from the New International.
It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now shows, realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Then, Lord, Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hand and my head as well. Jesus answered, a person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them.
Thank you. Someone give us a little background as to where we're at in this account. Tell us the timing, location, just get us started.
Well, I was in the upper room. Apparently, it was the feast right before. Well, their feast is celebrating with them before the Passover. Some the action of the Jews in general, particularly.
Good. Anything else?
Before the memorial, but after the Passover supper, right?
Before the Passover supper.
Did this happen after they had the supper? Did it happen before they had the typical Passover supper? I thought the washing of feet was after.
No, I meant before the Jews' Passover supper.
Okay.
Before the Feast of the Passover.
If you look at the second verse, as far as the... I'm not sure you're talking about the same thing. Are you talking about the partaking of the lamb?
The typical, the normal Passover supper.
Okay.
Right?
Well, the second verse is a little bit vague.
It was right in the middle. It said during it.
Some translations say during.
My translation explains it later on as being finished. Yeah. Supper being finished.
Yeah, mine says supper being ended. And it was before he gave the memorial.
Now, the one that was read, it said the evening meal was being served.
I know.
So, anyway, for sure, we are... in the last 24 hours of Jesus' life. We're in Jerusalem. They're celebrating the traditional Jewish Passover, after which Jesus is going to add the special memorial. And this is before he does that special memorial. Anything else as far as the timing, the circumstances? That's a good start.
I'd like to ask a question. You're saying it... they were actually celebrating the typical Jewish Passover, the same as the Jews were.
Yeah. Why was Jesus and the 12 doing that? They had to do it, right? For what reason?
The law. It was a required feast.
Jesus, as a very law-abiding Jew, would be following that ceremonial activity, right? That would be his last literal Jewish Passover, the meal of the lamb, the bitter herbs, etc.
Then why weren't the rest of the Jews eating the Passover then?
We think they were. Now, there is a little conflict there. If anybody want to comment on how the Jews got away from that particular meal, what did the Jews tend to focus on as opposed to that eating the lamb meal? Yeah, they nationally lost their focus on the lamb, and they turned their focus to this, how long was it?
7 days.
The 7 day festival of unleavened bread. Now today, when the Jews say that they're celebrating Passover, which do they celebrate? The festival. Have you ever noticed that on our memorial night, that your Jewish friends are not doing Passover the same night as you are? When do they do it? The next night. That had confused me for a long time. And when we were on the trip in Jerusalem and visiting the Mallees, I saw finally a booklet that said that on the night we celebrate, they call that the meal of the firstborn. And they only celebrate that if there was someone in their family or something like this who is a firstborn. So only a small fragment of the Jews celebrate that old tradition of the Passover lamb. And the 99% celebrate the festival. What do they call that first night of the festival nowadays? Seder. That's their Seder meal. All your Jewish friends, they'll never talk about the meal of the firstborn. They'll talk about the Seder. So we're always a day ahead of them.
Sorry for the buzzing problems here, but if Jesus was the antitype, I mean, how could he fulfill the type then if he already was eating of himself then in that part? I don't know if you understand what I'm saying.
Yeah, we do.
But he fulfilled the type. He was the antitype. So he couldn't eat of that Passover lamb if he fulfilled that type, which he did at, you know, 3 o'clock the next day.
Yeah, agree with that part.
Well, I was going to ask another question.
You may ask another question. Anybody want to comment on that? Is there any conflict in your mind on that?
Well, just that there are the two thoughts. One is that would go along with what Brother Jim said, that Jesus, they would say Jesus partook of the supper the night before, and therefore on the day at 3 o'clock when the rest were partaking or the lamb was slain, that's when Jesus was killed. So there are the two thoughts, and there's never been a harmony for many centuries on it.
Okay. Anything else on whether Jesus partook of the lamb like a traditional Jew and then also was killed?
I think that he partook of the lamb as God had commanded them to do. And he partook of it. That was the last of the Passover meals, per se. However, it was at the beginning of a new day. And in that same day, he offered up his life. So he wasn't violating anything. It was that day.
That's how it appeals to me. Now, it was within the same 24-hour period by Jewish reckoning, which started at sundown. Jesus partook of the traditional meal of the lamb in the evening, before midnight, as the old Israelites had done. And then he died, I think, at 3 o'clock the next afternoon. Still within a 24-hour day, but not the same simultaneous time that the Jews would kill the lamb. He couldn't do both. He couldn't both partake of the lamb and be killed at the same time, because you got to kill the lamb before you can eat it. So there's a little bit of a definitional problem. You're either going to look at it one way or the other. But that's exactly what was going on at this time. And now we're going to rush ahead to our study of washing the feet.
Can I make just one more comment?
Yeah.
The feast of the Passover, the Jews considered it for the entire week. That was their feast. I believe that the Jews, even at that time, prepared and ate at the same time Jesus did. But when it's mentioned again in scriptures that they were preparing for the Sabbath or the Passover, it was meeting the rest of the week.
The festival.
Yeah.
Okay, that's good. That's what was going on. You know, I bet you they even discussed it back then. I bet you they weren't so sure, because we know from the historical accounts that they argued for centuries as to the meaning of the between the evenings. That's an old, old Jewish debate. So we're okay. We're in the old tradition of Jewish debates. Now, as this account opens, there were 13 of them in that upper room, maybe some servants coming in and out. What things did Jesus know of in his mind for sure? What was, to use a modern expression, what was Jesus' mindset? What did he know of? Yes.
Well, he knew his time had come, and he knew that one would betray him.
Okay. Two very, very important parts of what was going on in his mind. He knew he had hours only to live. And he knew for sure someone was going to betray him. Did he know who it was?
I just noticed this. Knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands. In other words, the whole purpose of creation had come to a head, and it was all in his hands. That I didn't notice before, but that would be a weight, wouldn't it?
But also a what? If he knew that...
What's an end of all his sufferings after it's finished?
I think it gave him a confidence. I think that he knew that it was there. He had accomplished what he had come to do.
And, but when he prayed in agony, you know, he was concerned that he'd do it right and do what needed to be done and say the words and the 22nd Psalm and all that stuff.
That's another study. And that study could be looked at in great depth to see what the scriptures really say there. Was he in any insecurity?
No.
Was he saying it in confidence, etc.? But
I agree with Richard Evans' explanation.
Unfortunately, I guess I picked the wrong topic. Because we've got two interesting other ones come up. Okay, I like the three points we brought up so far as to what was in Jesus' mind. He knew he was going to die, he knew he was going to be betrayed, and he also knew that the Father had put all things into his hands, and you have your options of how you interpret that.
He also knew he came from God and was going to him.
Yeah. So there's an anticipation there.
Right.
I've been wondering, we know that he knew his time was up. He also knew that about Judas, but I wondered whether he did. I don't think he knew before it says the devil entered into Judas' mind to do this, that Judas was going to be the one. Do you? Because it says that he had only lost the one that he gave him. So I was just wondering, early years of their walk, before this entered into Judas' mind, whether he had any foreknowledge of whether this was the one.
What do you think? Someone who hasn't commented yet. How early on in their relationship did Jesus perceive that Judas was a problem? That's the question, isn't it?
Well, whether he foreknew up until the time that, you know, of this last minute. Probably from the beginning
when Judas came in with the group.
In my mind, we have several scriptures that show that our Lord could read the thoughts. I mean, that's why, you know, at times he would know who had the faith to be healed and who didn't. He has saw development in Judas, like, for instance, with the anointing, when Mary anointed, and he was the comment of, oh, that should have been used for the treasury, and what has she done, and look what's happened. Jesus' comments there, I think, help indicate that he was aware of the change of heart that had overtaken or was overtaking Judas. And because he could read hearts, he would have known the whole development, I believe, as it happened to Judas, because he had that much of the Holy Spirit.
He must have given himself away many times. in his... John says later on that he was a thief from the beginning. Jesus must have picked up on that, must have seen his behavior, but didn't particularly, by his behavior, show that he had a problem. He let him go. We'll come to that a little bit more. As we proceed, let's talk about feet washing now. That's the lesson we want to focus on. Jesus performed this feet washing, and what can we say about it as a cultural phenomenon? Give us some details. What was the purpose of it? Who did it? When did they do it? Etc. Who can get us started?
They didn't have any paved roads back in them times. I got it started.
You got it started. No asphalt in those days. And that meant what?
Well, they wore sandals, so that made their feet get very dusty.
Okay.
The master of the house usually provided this.
It was usually done by a servant, wasn't it?
Okay, now, we got some almost different answers there. Who did it? We've got that it was a... Now, where would you rank this as far as necessities of life? Would this be construed as a necessity of life?
No.
Not exactly, right? I mean, we need water and we need food, but you can live with dirty feet, can't you? Nobody's ever died particularly of dirty feet. So, what are we talking about? We're talking about an action that is called a what?
A courtesy
show. A courtesy. It's something to do with cleanliness, and it's a courtesy. It's almost like a generosity.
Hospitality.
Well, we can see that now we walk around with shoes and everything, but our stockings. Years ago, they would walk barefooted. Then they would get blisters many a time. So maybe they need attention. So when they wash their feet, and if they had something they might put to be really sociable and hospitable.
Yeah.
See, we don't need all that now, but years ago they needed all that.
You know, we might could value or benefit from it too. We've gotten away from it, but so what we have here is an activity. It was not exactly a life or death thing, but it was an act of kindness, hospitality, and therefore we could say it was an act of love. It has something to do with love, really, an expression. Now, who did it? Now, that's a trick question, because think of the social status. Different people were going to do it depending on your social status. So give us some answers. Depending on the social status, who would do it? The lowest ranking person. That's good. No matter what social status you were in, the lowest ranking person. Okay, in a wealthy house, who would do it?
Servants.
This was servants' work, wasn't it? If there were a lot of servants around, they did that. If you were in a poor home, who would do it?
The woman.
The women. Maybe the children. Why was this always put to the bottom of the rung?
A very humble act.
Yeah, elaborate on that. It's a humble act. Why? What makes it humble?
You have to bow down and get down on your hands and knees and wash. You have to do it straight, stand up. You have to do it straight.
Yeah, you got to get down. You have to get yourself down on your hands and knees to do it. And what happens to you while you're doing this?
You get dirty.
You're going to get dirty.
Yeah.
This is sloppy work. You take the basins, you're going to kind of get wet. And it's not exactly a genteel thing. Who knows how long they've been walking? Who knows how long it's been since they've had their feet washed? This is not the greatest job in the house. Okay, I think that kind of culturally sets what they were doing with the feet washing. Then tell us what happened in the story next. What was the big When do you think the feet washing should have taken place? And then when did it take place? We were talking about, you know, the meal, that it happened after the meal or during the meal. What's the significance of that? When should this have all taken place?
Generally when entered the building or a room. Or especially into a dining room.
Should have been the first thing on the menu, right? Why did they miss it?
They missed it frequently because at the time the woman was washing Jesus' feet with her tears and hair, he said, "You didn't give me anything to wash my feet with."
Yeah. How's the sign? That was the problem.
Their problem was, as we read in the scriptures, who was going to be the greatest?
They were so busy arguing.
Weren't they in somebody else's home, though?
Here?
Well, in the Last Supper.
Yeah, see? Now, that confused them a little bit, didn't it? Because it was a rented room, so that the official host wasn't present. The usual designated person wasn't there.
Also, they weren't washing these feet just to clean them. There was another meaning to it. So other times it was just mainly to clean them.
Yeah. Roberta?
Well, I always understood that they were wrangling when he stopped it by doing this, but where does it say that?
I think in the other accounts of the Last Supper,
must be.
It talks about they were still arguing who was going to be the greatest.
That's why he did it in the middle. Couldn't take any longer.
Now, what did Jesus have to do to perform this act?
Take off his clothes.
Yeah, what do you think about that? I mean, putting yourself back into their culture again, what do you make of that?
Well, he would have had to expose himself to a certain degree to his underwear. In whatever their garments may have been, but if they were cloak-type garments, I think it says that they were an outer garment. So there was obviously an inner garment which was not normally exposed. And he was their Lord. So this would have been very, very unusual for him to do this. But the other thought that I know of is that the absence of the feet washing before the meal was very conspicuous, and this seems to have been a necessary lesson for them, because none of the disciples took it upon themselves to perform this act of service. This must have been an attitude problem that existed amongst the 12, and it persisted to the point where they went through the meal and it was still absent, and the Lord had to take it upon himself.
Yeah, I think you had several good points there. That's very good.
Thinking in terms, too, if I understand it correctly, the way that they ate, it wasn't like they had their feet under a table where they were not exposed. So it's not like they could have easily forgotten, it doesn't seem, because it would have been quite obvious, because of the way they reclined to eat, that the feet were in a more prominent position when you were eating than yes. They are today. And so it's not like they could have just kind of forgotten. It seems to indicate that no one was willing to take that responsibility. They wanted a different job. They were willing to have jobs, but they were going to pick their jobs.
Yeah, those feet, we would say today, they were at the table level.
Yeah, they were really close.
You know, and we right away think of the hygiene of it, you know, feet up at the table, this is not so good. Walking in the streets with the sheep and the goats and the cattle in the streets, this is not a good thing. And they were so engrossed in their struggle for their position, they couldn't bring themselves to do it. So then Jesus, a very important point, as their master, takes off most of his clothes. That was not something that was done in that society. I mean, today, nowadays, we're used to seeing people in bathing suits. It wasn't done back then. That was a very unusual and vulnerable position and act, what lesson would you extract from that?
Humility.
Very much an act of humility, wasn't it? Anything else?
No.
Yes.
I was struck by the account here that he had evidently been washing the disciples' feet, and that no one objected to it until he came to Simon Peter. And he seemed to be the only one that noticed what humility our Lord was putting himself to.
No, I think they were all stunned.
I think so too. I think they were just.
And then when Peter comes, you know, nothing shuts him up. So he burst out.
Yeah, what? You say stunned. What should have been their reaction?
Let me help. Shame.
They should have been ashamed, shouldn't they? They should have said, oh, we should have done that. One of us should have done that. And then, to make the situation better,
help.
They should have
taken over.
Tried to take the bowl away from them. Didn't happen. Are you going to say something?
Well, just he wasn't being mindful of himself. Jesus was thinking of serving them, and he was going ahead and making himself vulnerable to do that.
Yeah. You know? And you know, it is probably a lesson for us. When we bare ourselves to our brethren, it makes us vulnerable. But it's an act of humility, and it's something that shows that we're not so worried about our pretenses, etc. And it allows people to see us right at the lowest level. Okay, so now we come to the Peter part. And nobody seemingly said anything. Ashamed, embarrassed, but not enough to take the bowl away from him. And they come to Peter. He comes to Peter. So what happens with Peter? Peter's who? Peter's the... what role does he have in this group? He's pretty much one of their leaders, isn't he? He's definitely verbally aggressive. So what's he say? Yeah, there's no way. And Jesus' response?
You won't have any part of me if you don't let me wash your feet.
Yeah, now that's interesting. Why is that part of this? Why was it so important that Jesus wash his feet? I mean, now we've already said this is not exactly a life-threatening thing. This is not like a holy baptism or something.
Well, I think the lesson he was getting across was that a master is really a servant. And that's why I think he said that if he does not allow him to do that, then he can't be of him. Because to be of him, he had to learn to be a servant. And Peter probably had the problem of assuming the leadership of their little group.
Yeah, that's a good point. He was of the subgroup, he was like their leader.
I think a second point is, if you're humble enough to perform the little things, then you can do the big ones. God will allow you to do big things. But this was a little thing, washing feet. But it required humility. And we should be faithful in the little things.
Good. Roberta?
Well, you notice he said, you won't ever wash my feet. And then Jesus said, if I don't wash you, he doesn't even say his feet, you don't have any part of me. And then Peter immediately jumps to the conclusion that he should be washed all over. Well, Jesus had already, symbolically, they had been all washed. But we need to have extra washing for the feet do.
Yeah, Peter was right, wasn't he? I mean, he needed, if you're talking about cleansing somebody, he needed more than his feet.
That's right.
But, and you can almost do a little side thought on that whole idea of baptism in there and water and cleansing. So, yes.
Would that include the love of everybody who was somebody's feet? If we love God and Jesus, we're going to love our brethren and we'll do a lot of things for them, and if they needed their feet or anything else, heads or anything else, like we love them, we're going to do it.
Yeah, and I think with the part with Peter, it shows that there's a responsibility of the recipient to what?
And to receive.
To receive. To accept it graciously and allow the other person to do the act. If everybody stood around saying, no, don't do that for me, don't do that for me, there would be no exchange. Maybe what Peter could have said was, I'll let you wash my feet if you let me wash your feet. Because at this point, nobody had washed Jesus' feet. But it was like a pride thing here where he couldn't receive the service. He couldn't receive this almost this token of hospitality and affection. He had trouble accepting Jesus' love. And this love.
Well, didn't the lesson really extend farther than just feet washing, other than you forgive one another these faults?
Yeah, let's go now to this. As to what is the moral of the story for today? That's where we want to be. And Stella's got us starting that it's bigger than feet washing, it's accepting things and it's forgiving back and forth. What else would we say? What's the moral of the story for us today?
Working together. It's not being so concerned about, I'll do this part over here and I want to be in this end of the work. But saying, where can I fit in? What can I do? And not be so concerned about, I need this large job or I need the important work or the front work. But I'm willing to do and be used wherever I can see there's something that needs to be done.
That's good. Who else? Add to this. What's the moral?
Well, even in receiving God's grace and having something offered to you, anything, you know, what is it for us to say, well, no, I'm not going to accept this because I think, and you start putting your own will in there, I'm not worthy of it or whatever. It's a freely given gift. And, you know, it's a bad attitude to go and say, no, I don't want that. It's showing that you don't appreciate.
Yeah. So there's a humility in accepting things, including compliments. You know, I mean, right down to a compliment. If somebody says that you have done something good, instead of saying, oh no, it really wasn't very good, and da-da-da-da-da. No, that's part of this humility. It's part of graciously receiving. Thank you very much. First thing you should say, right? Thank you for the compliment. Or thank you for your thank you. And then you can explain that it was only through the Lord's help, etc., etc. But be gracious. Allow people to do things for you. Anything else here? What's feet washing today?
I think the lesson I get from it is that if we're prepared to do humble acts of service to one another, then the Lord, in the future time, when we're, you know, when our consecration is assessed, then the Lord will remember these things as done unto Himself.
Okay, that's good.
I was thinking another lesson would be is to watch for our opportunities instead of kind of being forced into something where we could have had the privilege to do it very willingly.
Can you just think, if one of the disciples, let's say it was James the Less, had come in that evening, and when he saw that it hadn't been done, he did it. He would be in the scriptures. He would be remembered for that thoughtfulness, for his spirit. He'd be an example of his spirit. So he'd be alert.
Well, I think all these things are surely true, but it must have been a very comfortable thing to have your feet washed when you're tired and dirty, that water felt good, and the rubbing of the cloth and the doing it must have brought comfort. And you know, sometimes we can't do anything more than comfort others. We can't do great things for them. We can't give them a lot of sustenance. We can't maybe say anything very wonderful. But we can always be comforting. if we've ever been comforted, then comfort others with the comfort that I've comforted you.
I think that's very good. Our lesson's almost over, and that's a very good summary of the feet washing. I'm sure the disciples dreamed of doing fantastic things for Jesus. If they could have paid for a feast for Jesus, they would have done it. That's what they would have done. Didn't have the money. And so this is a lesson in doing small things with virtually no economic cost. Right? It wouldn't have cost anybody anything to wash the feet. It was purely a service.
And again, something needful. In other words, you might look at somebody and say, oh, I think they need a new car, when maybe what they really need is to have good conversation with somebody they're lonely. To look and see what their real need is, to ask for and then presume what you would have them to have.
And so often, the most valuable thing you can give is yourself. Some of your time, some of your service, not some other monetary thing.
I believe there's a scripture, I can't quote the place of it, where the Lord says, after he said to his disciples, whatsoever you should desire to do unto me, do unto those that are mine, and I will consider it as done unto me.
That's pretty much what it says in Matthew 25, where the cup of cold water, and he said, when did we give you a cup of cold water? So, time to summarize. There are a couple other thoughts. I think it's a tremendous example to us that Jesus must have washed Judas's feet also. Because at this point in the story, Judas was still in the room. So maybe that's what kept some of the other disciples from doing it. You know, maybe they thought to themselves, I wouldn't mind washing those other 10, but there's no way I'm going to touch Judas's feet. Something like that. But Jesus even washed Judas's feet. So there's a lesson there for us of dealing with someone who is not such a good person, still doing some service to them.
Love thy enemy.
Yeah. Do good unto them.
Do good unto them. Yeah. He certainly was an enemy of Christ, of Jesus.
Yeah, and Jesus knew it. He had figured that out.
He once said, be like your Father in heaven, who brings the rain on the good and evil, and the sun to shine on the just and the unjust. In other words, you cannot exclude in your love.
So this is a lesson in small things. This is not a lesson in doing something great, doing something big, doing something glamorous. This is a lesson in something that doesn't cost you anything, money-wise. It's a service. And yet, Jesus said, if you don't participate in this, you don't have any part in him.
And it's a lesson for each person, because nobody can say, I can't do something.
Yeah, that's good. So as the week passes between now and Memorial, think a little bit about feet washing and the incredible character of our Lord and what he was able to do with that unruly group, and what a lesson he taught them. And may the Lord bless you in your feet washing of others. Now, Nikolai, would you close with prayer, please?
Loving and merciful Heavenly Father, we come into thy presence in prayer to thank thee for the time of study and to thank thee for our study leader and his preparation. Father, we ask that you bless the things that we have spoken about to our hearts, so that we may put them in use in our daily lives along the narrow path. Father, we ask that you make us humble and that you make us patient, make us more and more willing to accept thy will in our lives. So, Father, we thank you again for all of the blessings that we have received.
And we ask for your continued guidance, and we ask that you will have our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.